Father God, we pray that as we just sit quietly for a moment, that we might just sense your presence especially near. Lord, we're hungry for more of you in our lives. Lord, we want to see more of you at work in our own lives, in the life of our church family and across our world. Lord, we need your help as we come to look at your word this morning. We pray by your Holy Spirit that you will speak deep into our souls through this passage this morning. That you will change us, that you will mold us, that you will shape us. And my prayer, Lord, is that this will be a wonderful passage of encouragement for every one of us this morning. That no one will leave this morning without encouraging someone else or having that sense of being encouraged themselves. Lord, your word is powerful. And Lord, we pray that you will speak to us through it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if we have the laptop back up, that would be really helpful. Thank you. Now, I know lots of you have been away on holidays. Some of you have been, some of you come back. I guess when you go on holidays, sometimes you get a chance to try new things, don't you? Sometimes for the first time. Interesting what Doug was praying about, trying new things for the first time. I wondered if some of you get that experience this summer when you're away. You tried something that you've never done before. Well, I came across this video clip this morning that really kind of inspired me. I said, maybe I'd like to try something like this. Let's have a look at it together.
When you highline often, you really learn to train your fear like a muscle. Sometimes the height isn't the scariest part. Sometimes it's the exposure, which is how much space you can perceive around you. My name is Faith Dickey, and I'm a professional slackliner. So slacklining is the umbrella term for all the different facets of walking on a flat, woven band. One of these facets is highlining, which is walking a slackline high off the ground. One of the best ways to train for highlining is setting up slacklines over water. When the current is passing underneath you, you automatically start to fall that same direction, and it's almost like you're not in control of your body. And that's great practice for highlining, because in highlining, when you're dealing with all the fear and adrenaline, oftentimes it feels like you're not in control of your own body either. Chamonix is a town in the Alps of France. And it's one of the places that really drives me in highlining. What's different about highlining in the Alps is that the whole experience is more intense. Being that high off the ground, you look at the valley below and the houses are just tiny specks. They look like toys. It's unbelievable. One of the highlines that I walked recently in Chamonix was on Aiguille du Midi. And when we reached the top, it was a totally clear blue sky and we were surrounded by peaks. But during the process of rigging, the clouds started to roll in. It was like an acid trip walking the line. I was out there in space and exposure trying to balance, and the line was swinging beneath me. Meanwhile, these huge white clouds were passing, and the line would disappear, the anchor would disappear, and then it would reappear. And there was no way to control it. I just had to hang on.
Yes! Oh,
the beauty of the mountains is awesome, and yet it is a landscape that demands focus and respect. Alpine highlining is the purest form of the sport I can think of.
Well, got the sort of wobbly feeling in your stomach now. Not sure if I want to try that or not, actually. But so as you say, what's the connection between that and this passage that we're going to look at this morning? But you're dying to know that, aren't you? Well, I watched this video clip earlier this week, and I thought, you know, that experience of watching that girl walk across that rope is in many ways like my experience of following Jesus Christ. Some of you will remember those first early steps that we take when we first come to faith in Christ, where we are encouraged to trust Jesus, to take that first baby step, to put our foot on the rope, if you like, for the very first time. And we're not sure, are we, if that rope's going to hold us or not. And then as you move on in your journey of faith, you suddenly begin to realize, actually, this is a journey like no other. This is a journey like you've never experienced in your life before. And before long, you actually realize that actually this rope is holding you up and you are managing to make these steps. And sometimes it's really exhilarating. If you look at this picture here, and exciting. It's a wonderful experience following Jesus. It's like a huge adventure at times. And sometimes it blows your mind with some of the things that you can see God doing. You sense God in new ways. You sense the Holy Spirit in new ways. And it's a wonderful, wonderful experience following Jesus. And then, of course, there are those wobbly moments. Did you love that clip? We sort of wobble backwards and forwards, you see. I thought that's fantastic. But isn't that like following Jesus? You know, when the tough stuff comes, as it's come for many in our church family right now, you get that sense of wobbling backwards and forwards. Are you going to keep going? Or are you going to fall? What will happen to us if we fall? What will happen to us if those circumstances seem so great that actually we feel we cannot cope anymore? Then what happens? Well, this morning I want to talk for a few minutes about God's safety net. God's safety net is called hope. If you've got your Bible open this morning, right in the very middle of these verses that we've just read, is this wonderful word called hope. And as I've looked at it this week, I've seen it in terms of not just kind of walking the tightrope in terms of my journey of faith, but also seeing that actually God has actually put below me this wonderful safety net called hope. And that's what I want to explore with you for a few minutes together this morning. Paul's going to say right in the middle of these few verses, brothers and sisters, he's going to say, I want you to know that you have a hope that will hold you no matter what. No matter what. It is certain and it is secure. And in verse 15, Paul says this to us, the reason I am so certain about this, he says, is because this is the word of God. Verse 15, he says to it, according to the Lord's own words. We have heard this from God himself. This comes with God's authority to us this morning. This hope that we're going to explore, this hope which I've described in terms of a huge safety net, because I found it really helpful to look at it like that this week, is a safety net that will hold us no matter what. Now, Paul is speaking here in the context of Christians who died. They hadn't completed that tightrope walk of faith. And some of them have gone. And the questions are all over the place. People are saying, well, where have they gone? What's happened to them? What about the return of Jesus that you promised, Paul? Where is that? Why has that not happened? When is that going to happen? Have we missed out in some way? And they were like so many people today who had big questions about death. What happens to us when we die? In Paul's day, there was an absolute sense of hopelessness in relation to death. People thought that life was it. That was it. When you died, that was it. You're finished. Gone. No more. One epitaph reflects that sense of emptiness from Paul's day. Here it is on the screen. I've not yet seen this on a gravestone anywhere here yet, but I was not. I became. I am not. I care not. That's pretty hopeless, isn't it? I kind of came and I went. That would be one way of putting it. How would you like to have your life summarized like that? I came and I went. Not much hope in that, is there? And so the new Christian community in Thessalonica comes crashing into that kind of culture with this belief of faith after death. And it's in a culture where there was no sense of hope. And they used hope in the same way that many of us use hope today. You know, when we use that word hope, it implies a lack of certainty, doesn't it? Think about how we use it for a minute. We hope it's going to be a good day tomorrow. That implies that we're not really sure about it. We hope that maybe next year might be better than this year. But we're not sure, are we? It just implies a kind of wishful thinking. We hope that old car that we've got is going to keep going for a few more years. But we don't know, do we? It implies that sense of no real certainty. But when you come to this word hope in the New Testament, there is no uncertainty about it whatsoever. It is coming directly from God himself. But when the Bible speaks about hope, there is nothing uncertain about it. That's what I want you to grasp this morning. You can see that contrast as we come to this morning's passage. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4. Brothers and sisters, Paul says, we don't want you to be ignorant. There are some things that we want you to know about those who have died. There are some truths that you need to know about those who have passed away. And he says, I want you to know this. He says, I want you to know that the source of our hope and the source of this truth is God himself. Look at verse 15. According to the Lord's own words. This is the word of God, says Paul. Or it says in the message, we have the master's word. We can tell you this directly from the Lord. We can tell you this with confidence. Now, death is not something we find easy to talk about. Whether it's the death of a friend or a family member whom we love, or even the prospect of our own death. Death is something that most of us struggle with in some way or another. And here Paul writes to these Thessalonian Christians with some words from Jesus himself. Words of real hope. Words that are here to encourage us. I want you just to skip down and see how this passage ends in verse 18. Paul says, I want you to encourage each other with these words. I want you to wrap your arms around each other. I want you to encourage each other on this tightrope walk that we're on. So let's look at this hope a little bit more closely this morning. Let's see what kind of hope it is that Paul is talking about. There are four things I want you to notice here. And here's the first thing on the screen. This hope that we're talking about is anchored to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's just look at verses 13 and 14 with me and see what Paul says. Paul says, we do not want you to grieve like the rest of mankind. You have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And Paul's talking here about the experience of grief that many of us will know this morning. We know what that feels like to lose someone that we love. We know what that hole feels like. We know that sense of emptiness. We know those waves of uncontrollable grief. We know that dealing with the death of someone we love is deeply painful. We know it separates us from people that we love. And we know about those waves of uncontrollable grief that seem to take charge of us sometimes as an emotion that we have no control over. And it is right that death is described by the Bible as an enemy. Now, Paul is not suggesting for 1 minute that we shouldn't grieve. He says you are to grieve as people of hope. He says, if you like to go back to the safety net analogy, he says our grief is to be caught and held by this safety net of God's hope. Verse 14, we believe, says Paul, that Jesus died and rose again. This isn't wishful thinking. This is a deep truth that Paul is anchoring our hope to. And he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he says, then we also will believe that because of that, God will bring with Jesus those who have died in Christ. That's what he wants us to grasp this morning, that resurrection power is not the end of the story. Because this is a hope that holds us. Because it's anchored to who God himself is. According to the Lord's own word, says Paul, we're going to tell you this. You can be sure of this stuff. So here's the first thing that Paul says. This hope, this wonderful safety net, which stretches out across this tightrope we call life sometimes, where we wobble and we fall, and it feels like sometimes we can't go forward and we can't go backwards. Is this hope that is anchored to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can bet your life on this stuff. Second thing I want you to notice in verses 14 and 15, this hope is anchored to the promise of Christ's return. I wondered if you picked up by now that every chapter in this little tiny letter of 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference to the return of Christ. That's how central the return of Christ is in Paul's thinking. Paul's teaching and his living are marked by this constant sense of anticipation. And as a result, the Thessalonian Christians had picked up the same sense of anticipation, this imminent return of Jesus. Now, I don't know what your first waking thoughts are in the morning. I can tell you what some of mine are. They're not great, actually. And they're rarely around the return of Christ, if I'm honest. I kind of open my eyes and I think, is it really morning time again? I kind of groan and think to myself, is this a work day or is this a day off? If you're a parent, you know, is this a school day or is this are we off today still? And then your thoughts start to mull across the kind of day that you're going to have and suddenly your mind is racing. That's what happens to me. Maybe you're all much better at this than I am. But by contrast, when you come to Paul, his sense of anticipation around the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. He lived with that immediate sense of the return of Jesus Christ. And the Thessalonian Christians have picked up that same sense of anticipation. And now those in their families and friends have died. And now they're thinking to themselves, well, where have they gone? What's happened? What about the return of Jesus Christ? Have we missed out in some way? Have they got the head start on us? Are we going to miss out? Paul has to say two things to them, doesn't he? Verse 14, he says to them, look, you need to understand, he says, that, you know, those God is going to bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. He says, get that straight, first of all. He says, they've not gone missing. He says, they're safe. And when Jesus returns, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And then he says, in verse 15, he says, that we are who are still alive, and those who are left until the coming of the Lord, we're not going to precede those who have fallen asleep. We're not going to miss out. No one's going to miss out, writes Paul. Those who have died will not miss out on the return of Jesus Christ, because when Christ returns, God is going to bring with Jesus those who have already died in him. We have God's own word on this, says Paul. Here's what the safety net of God's hope looks like. It is anchored to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's solid stuff, my friends. It is anchored to the promise of Christ's return. The third thing that you can see here, another kind of huge anchor point, it is promised, this hope, it's anchored onto the promise of a great reunion. I get really excited about these next few verses, and I'm just going to have to forgive me if I... You know what happens when I get excited? I talk too quickly, and then you come up to me afterwards and you say, I couldn't hear a word you were saying because you were talking too quickly because you got too excited. Paul's using vivid picture language here to describe the return of Jesus Christ, but there is one word, if you miss the next things that I'm going to say, look at verse 17 and look at the word together in this. He says there is a great reunion coming. Is going to gather together people from every age of history and every corner of the world and everybody who's followed Christ, who has ever lived and whoever will live, and they are going to be brought together. This massive reunion when Jesus returns. Paul says, together. Don't lose sight of that word, together. And Paul uses some fantastic picture language just to try and help us to get our heads around this, because this is beyond the scope of human language. This is pushing human language to its very boundaries. So Paul says, look, there are images of majesty here. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down. He'll come down from heaven and with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. Powerful picture images of majesty. This incredible shout, the voice of the archangel, who's often referred to as the archangel Michael in the New Testament. He tends to appear at times of victory. The trumpet call of God, heard across the whole earth. The return of Jesus, my friends, will be sudden. It will be public, it will be personal, it will be visible, and it will be just as Jesus himself described it. The Lord himself will come. Powerful images of majesty, powerful images of victory here. Thessalonian Christians would have got this much more quickly than we will. The sound of a trumpet was often used to herald the arrival of a conquering king. This word coming in verse 16 is the same word that is used to describe the arrival of a conquering king on his return from battle. And as he returned from battle and the trumpet sounded, those who were loyal to him would rush out to meet him and to greet him. And then they would walk together with him in a procession to where he would be enthroned as their king. That's what Paul's talking about here. He said he's not talking about an earthly king, he's talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who will return to establish his rule forever. Wow. As people from every tribe and every nation gather together, the one who has conquered death, the one who has conquered sin, this victorious king who returns to unite his people. I told you I would get excited about this. I hope you are too. Because this is where our hope is anchored. This is not wishful thinking. This is not hoping that one day life might just get that little bit better. This hope is anchored to the promise of a great reunion. Paul's focus here is not on the sequence of events. It's not even on this picture language. It's on that word together, where our hope is anchored to the prospect of the greatest gathering of God's people that is quite literally beyond the scope of our imagination and beyond the ability of our words to describe it. Wow. That's some hope, isn't it? Fourth thing that Paul says here is that our hope is anchored to the assurance of new creation, the promise of God making all things new. What does he say here? He says, after that, he says, verse 17, those who are still alive, those who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. I first looked at these verses a few years ago. I thought, that's a very mystical sort of description of existence, isn't it? They're caught up in the clouds, together in the air. Not sure I really want to spend creation float our new creation floating around like that. But you know, when you begin to dig into these verses and the symbolism of some of the words that are here, clouds here are often used in the Bible to symbolize the presence of God. He says we will be wrapped up in the presence of God, is what Paul is saying. Together with Jesus, together with real resurrection physical bodies, together in a real physical place that the Bible describes as new creation, a day when God has promised to make everything new, and that includes this physical broken planet Earth of ours. Paul's describing what John writes in Revelation chapter 21. It's worth actually turning to it this morning because it's such a wonderful picture of what Paul is beginning to describe here to the Thessalonian Christians. And we have the benefit of being able to look back because we've got all of Scripture in front of us this morning. But look at how this wonderful vision is filled out by John in chapter 21 of Revelation on page 1249. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." That is a whole new cosmos that John sees. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. A reference to the forces and the power of evil and darkness. Gone. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. There's those coming who are already in heaven. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne. Say, look, God's dwelling is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, because the old order of things has passed away. And look where this comes from. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write these words down. They are trustworthy. They are true. Isn't that exactly what Paul's saying? According to the Lord's own word. This is the word of God. You know, when you come to the last verse of this passage that we're looking at this morning, you cannot help but smile. As Paul says, therefore, he said, I want you to encourage each other with these words. Because here we get to see what real hope looks like. There's nothing vague about hope as far as God is concerned. And as Paul writes to this group of Christians who are just like us in so many ways, as we navigate our way on that tightrope walk of faith, as the followers of Jesus Christ, as we wobble, as we fall, as we stop, as we feel like sometimes we can't go any further forward, Paul points to this magnificent safety net that we call hope, which has been stretched out for us by God in a way which supports us and carries us through this life and quite literally into the next. There is nothing vague about this kind of hope. There is nothing uncertain about it. It is not wishful thinking. Because this hope is anchored to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's anchored to the return of Christ. It's anchored to the prospect of a great reunion. It's anchored to this assurance of new creation. So let's come back to where we started. Let's come back to that image of the tightrope. Because this is quite a helpful way of thinking this morning of where you might be and where I might be in our relationship with God this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never actually taken that tightrope walk. You've never actually taken that first step. You've heard people around you talking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you've heard stories of faith, and you've heard what God does in people's lives, and you say, I want that. But you've never yet taken that first step of faith. There comes a point, my friends, where you need to step out in faith as a follower of Jesus Christ. You have to take that first step of faith. before you realize that that rope's actually going to hold you up. That is the only way you can do it. Maybe for some of us this morning, that's the step that we need to take. Maybe some of us have got a bit stuck. You kind of lost your nerve a little bit. And you think, you know what, I can't go forwards and I can't go backwards. I am stuck. Or maybe you've fallen off. You think to yourself this morning, how do I possibly get back on again? Maybe like the Thessalonian Christians, you've lost a fellow traveller. Someone who journeyed with you. And boy, it's pretty tough going right now. Maybe you can't see the way ahead. It just looks so daunting. Or maybe for some of you this morning, your walk with God is just exhilarating. You look at that tightrope walk at the beginning of our sermon this morning. You thought, yes, that describes my walk with God this morning. It's exhilarating. It's exciting. God's at work in my life. Praise God if that's for you this morning. And sometimes all you need to see is just to know that the safety net is there. And just knowing that the safety net is there encourages you to keep on going. But my friends, wherever we are in our journey of faith this morning, Paul says to us, I want to make sure that you encourage each other. So if you're literally walking on air this morning, or you've fallen off that safe, that tightrope, Paul says, I want you to encourage each other this morning. So how is this hope that Paul talks about going to help us? Where's the practical stuff here this morning? It's great to talk about sort of stuff that's coming, isn't it, in that sense? Let me share with you four things that have really helped me this week in relation to this wonderful word we call hope. Here's the first thing. This hope is something that catches us when we fall. This is really helpful. Because let's be honest, walking tightropes can be a tricky business, can't they? We don't really need to be reminded of that. But, you know, when we come to faith in Christ, everything changes. We belong to a new community. We've been adopted into a new family. We live by different rules and values. We find negotiating our way through this world can often feel like walking a tightrope between the values of this world and the values of God's kingdom. And there will be times when we will slip and fall. And if you've ever fallen, falling can be a very frightening experience. Particularly if you don't know if you're going to be caught or not. There are times when we mess up. There are times when we get it wrong. There are times when we let ourselves down. There are times when we let God down. But here in this passage, God is saying to us, when you fall, I've got you. What did you need to hear that this morning? When you fall, I've got you. Because our hope is anchored to the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's God who rescues us. It's God who saves us. It's God who keeps us. It's God who catches us when we fall. It's God who dusts us down and sets us on the road again. Here's a real hope that catches us when we fall. Here's the second thing that I found helpful. It's hope that encourages us to keep going. There are so many things that can interrupt and challenge our journey of faith. For the Thessalonian Christians, it was the death of people that they loved. There's nothing like the death of someone that we love to stop us in our tracks. It is the ultimate enemy. It often brings with it that overwhelming sense of pain and loss. And Paul gently turns these Thessalonian Christians and lifts their chin a little bit and points them to this hope that is anchored to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And says to them, death is not the end of the story. He says that hope is anchored to the return of Jesus Christ. It's anchored to the prospect of a great reunion, being reunited with those that we love in Christ. Maybe you need your head lifted just that little bit this morning. And that's what Paul does in this passage. He points us to this hope that encourages us to keep on going. Why? Because the final chapters of God's story is yet to be written. It's the third thing that's helped me in this passage this week. This hope helps us to see things differently. Tightropes, by their very nature, are not on the ground, are they? They are off the ground. And a picture that you saw on the screen at the beginning shows you the wonderful view you can see when you're on a tightrope that's high up. You begin to see things in a whole different way. I heard the girl talking about seeing the houses that is little like pinpricks in the valleys. You get a completely different perspective when you're walking the tightrope of faith. And that's what Paul is saying to us here. He's saying, actually, there is a big story that is being worked out here in the history of God's world, which leads to the return of Christ, the prospect of this great reunion and new creation where God is going to make everything new. Here's a hope that changes the way we see the world. It quite literally changes our worldview. That's what faith in Jesus Christ does. And finally, this hope is guaranteed by God himself. How can I depend on this? Well, what's Paul say? This is the word of God. This hope is underwritten by God himself. Verse 15, this is the word of the Lord. According to the Lord's own word, says Paul. We have the Master's own word on this. We tell you that this hope is directly from God himself. Any wonder Paul finishes this section by saying, encourage each other with these words. Friends, we know that following Jesus has never been easy. Thessalonian Christians knew all about that, didn't they? We've been looking at some of the challenges that they faced. And tightrope walking can be both exhilarating and frightening. It can be adventurous, it can be scary, it can be tricky, and it can be wonderful. But Paul writes to this little community of faith in Thessalonica because he wants us to know about this wonderful safety net called hope. It is a hope that will catch us when we fall. It is a hope that keeps us going when we feel like giving up. It is a hope that begins to lay out God's big story for us. It is a hope that is anchored to the character of God himself, according to the Lord's own word, says Paul. We tell you this. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And we've got the wonderful privilege of coming to communion together in just a few moments to come back to the foundation stone of our faith. Paul says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Let's just be quiet for a moment. I want to read to you the first verse of the song that we're about to sing. And then we'll stand and sing together as we come to communion. There is a hope that burns within my heart, that gives me strength for every passing day. A glimpse of glory now revealed in meager part, yet drives all doubt away. I stand in Christ with sins forgiven, and Christ in me, the hope of heaven. My highest calling, my deepest joy, to make his will my home. Let's stand and sing this magnificent song.